place in such a way that it is undeniable that you are your Father. We love you.
Amen. Good morning. I love that song. Wow. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Who said amen that loud? Who was that? Was that Miss Candace? Yeah. Candace, you must have heard me singing right next to you. I did a pretty good job, didn't I? You like that? So someday, once I'm here long enough, they'll let me sing on the praise team. This is the first church I've ever been at that I didn't sing on the praise team or didn't sing in a quartet or something. So if you ever want to hear somebody praise Jesus, come down, sit next to me, and I'll show you how it's done with no microphone. You know, one of the things I love doing, I love singing my praise and giving my worship to my Heavenly Father. That's what we did this morning. Thank you for participating in that. Let me clear up one situation, make sure that we're aware of. So a couple weeks ago, Brad Johnson's music was so hot, it set off the fire alarm. How many of you were here that day? So, somebody said, well, Pastor, what do we need to do next time that happens, okay? So let me just give you kind of a synopsis of what did happen, except for in here. So we had a fire alarm go off. Actually, one of our dear church members, I won't name his name, Doug Stoltz, inadvertently, with hugging somebody because he wanted to show love and care, when he reached around to hug him, he hit the pull down for the fire department is what he did. So everything went off, and if you think it's loud in here, in the hallway and back in the kids' area, it's like deafening. So the Kid Street workers, we've talked about what they're supposed to do. They did exactly what they're supposed to do. They stood up, made a line, and they exited out the building. The nursery did the exact same thing. But by the time I got back there, we kind of figured that it wasn't a fire. We've had some problems with our alarm just recently. So I told the nursery just to hang on for a second. So what we're going to do next time, if that happens, and I've been here almost 13 years, and it's never happened on a Sunday morning, and I pray that it will never happen again. But if it does happen, what we're going to do is Brad's going to say, what a wonderful name it is. Hang on just a second. I'm sure everything's fine, but if we could just kind of stand, we're going to make our way out the doors. So in case there ever was an emergency, are you watching? You watching my hands? We have exits. We have an exit, main exit back here. We have an exit here. We have two over here, okay, in case there is an emergency. But if not, we're just going to walk very carefully out the front door until we get the all clear. We have our care team. We have a security team here that not only takes care of us and protects us from any derelicts and a shooting incident, but they also watch over us during that case. They'll give us the thumbs up to make sure everything's fine, but more than likely it's going to be an alarm problem on a Sunday morning. But I want to make you aware that we are on top of that, because some of you looked around and said, what are we supposed to do? And some of you were exiting and you were doing the right thing, but we will clearly communicate the path we want you to take. Are we all good for that? Okay, good. I want to recognize a pastor's wife that is visiting with us this morning. Gayla Nelson is in town. Give her a good welcome this morning. So glad to see her. Larry, the reason Larry couldn't be here, he's in jail, so he couldn't be here this morning. But she's actually down. Chelsea's getting married, and they found a wedding dress, and so that was kind of an exciting time. But we're glad to have you, Gayla. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. So this week and the next 2 weeks is kind of like our Easter series. We've aptly named it, This is Love. And we'll talk about exactly what that looks like. This is love. There we go. So back in 1984, there was a young man and a young woman, Brian and Gray and Renee Brown, got married. As soon as we got married in August of 84, we moved into this really small, dinky apartment on the campus of Baptist Bible College. It's an efficiency apartment. How many have ever lived in an efficiency apartment? You've lived in one of those, okay? It's basically, it's one room fits all, and you've got your living room, your dining room, your kitchen. The only room they have different is the bathroom, so it's really kind of a two-bedroom, a two-room, but so we're in there. It doesn't cost very much, but we're poor college students. We have no money. So Christmas is coming, and I'm feeling pressure that this is the first Christmas that we're together. And I just don't have a lot of money. It's just not flowing. So I'm trying to save back money. Well, long story short, I worked for a furniture company. And the furniture, the guy who owned the company said, you know what? Congratulations, I didn't send you anything, any wedding gift. So I want to give you a wedding gift. And also, it's Christmas, so we're giving out Christmas bonuses this year. So he gave me a wedding gift and Christmas bonus that I didn't tell my wife about because I wanted to surprise her. So sure enough, I went to the jewelers and I bought her the most beautiful pearl necklace. It was gorgeous. I mean, so I'm excited about giving it to her because I love her so much and I want her to know how incredibly blessed I am that I'm be her husband. So Christmas morning comes and we're opening our gifts and she says, I want to give you my gift first. I said, well, I want to give you my gift first. Because I'm young and stupid and didn't think it through, to be honest with you. So I gave her, there was a blouse that she wanted, so that was it. I said, there's also something else in there. She said, what is it? So she opens it, and it's a jewelry box. And you know, girls, you get kind of funny when you see a jewelry box. And she opened it, and she saw it, and she started crying. Oh, it's beautiful, it's beautiful. But then she starts crying, but then she is sobbing still. I'm thinking, you know, it's not that great of a gift. I said, are you okay? And then she says to me, yes. I said, I just want to let you know I love you. I know, but I love you too. And all I bought you was clothes. And she started crying. And I thought, oh, what a heel. Where did you get the money from? And I told her, she says, that's 3 months' rent. And we're not going to be able to do that. But I just wanted to proclaim to her through a gift of how much I loved her, not realizing. And I've learned that since then, that it's not the size of the gift, it's not even really the gift, it's the sacrifice normally of a gift that makes that love so visible. With that thought in mind, 1 John chapter number 4, I want you to turn there. If you have a Bible, turn it in your Bible. If it's on your phone, that's fine as well. But I want you to have contact with this verse besides the screen. I want you to look at it. It's an incredible verse, and we're going to be talking about that this week and the next week and the following week. 1 John chapter number 4, verses 9 through 10 reads this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And verse 10, which is where we're getting the theme of this verse, our series. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So with this verse in mind, we're going to talk about what love is. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we are upon the Easter season. The Easter season for Walmart and CVS started about 4 weeks ago because all the candy and everything's out already. That's fine. But we're talking about what Easter means, and especially it has a special meaning to the church, to Christianity. So what I want to do this year is I would like to examine the last week of Jesus on earth. Now, it's commonly referred to as Holy Week. And depending on what denomination you come from, you were brought up in, that word Holy Week has different, there's certain days that maybe you grew up celebrating that maybe we don't or vice versa. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about three services, basically Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Happy Easter. So the messages are this. What's so Monday about Thursday? What's so good about Friday? And what's so happy about Easter? And we're going to kind of dive in and talk about how pragmatically and practically this really should affect us. So we're talking about Holy Week. How many have heard the term Holy Week? You're familiar with that term, Holy Week. The term Holy Week is commonly observed in most churches. It's the 6 days or 7 days prior to Resurrection Day. Most of the time, Easter is not included in Holy Week. It was first observed in early medieval Jerusalem about the 4th century. Athanasius is a very prominent writer, and he talks about how in Jerusalem they began to commemorate. They wanted to make sure it was fresh upon the people's hearts and minds what Jesus Christ did for them that very last week. Now, the church at that time would gather in a different setting than what we did. They would gather because they did not have copies of the Bible. They did not have scripture. If you had scripture, you were either royalty or you were incredibly rich. It wasn't until, the 15th century when the printing press was invented. So what would happen on a Sunday morning, the minister, the bishop, the priest, whoever the speaker was, would get up and he would open God's word. Sometimes it would be on parchment, sometimes it would be in a book, and he would begin to proclaim God's truth through the reading of his word. So the people would listen to it. And at that point, there was buy-in, but like when I said, I want you all to have a personal devotion time when you go home. You didn't have anything, you didn't have anything to read. You didn't have anything. So their dependence was what they got in the services every week. So because of that, there was a push in the fourth century that said, you know what? We've got to make this prominent as far as their walk, their talk, their understanding of who Jesus is. So let's look through that last week and we'll begin to celebrate, observe certain things of that week. Maybe your church did these. We're going to talk about a couple of them. First of all was Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was actually the week before Resurrection Sunday. It was a Sunday before. Christians remember the triumphal entry of Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. He rode on a donkey and he was welcomed by cheering crowds. They began to wave palms and wave hands and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was the Messiah, they thought, who was coming to basically free their people. That's what they thought Jesus was. He was the Messiah. It's known as Palm Sunday. You go down in the week, you have your Monday and Tuesday, and depending on what religion you were brought in, one calls it a Holy Monday, one calls it a Holy Tuesday. The Euro-Saxon, Anglican churches, they still celebrate those. But the next one that we believe has more of an impact is Maundy Thursday, which we'll be talking about today. The early church recognized this as the last meal. This was the Last Supper, the Thursday before the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then, of course, Friday, we've had Good Friday services here before. Many churches hold special services to help the Christians reflect on the crucifixion and death that happened Friday evening. And we'll be talking about that in a couple more weeks as well. And, of course, the day that most of us are very familiar with is Happy Easter or Sunday, or known as Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, on this day, Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as he rose from the grave and he conquered death. So each day was observed as a reminder of, we want you to remember how special this was. Now, depending on the day, depending on the church, many times the church would ask its patrons, its members, its congregants, we would ask you to fast for a certain period of time. We would ask for you to pray for a certain time. We would ask for you to have a prayer vigil for a certain time. But what we're going to do, we're going to talk about these three days, how they fit into the Easter week, and how that applies to you and me. Good? So 1 John 4:9-10, let me read this one more time. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So today's message, what's so Monday about Thursday? Monday Thursday is the Thursday before Easter. Now it's Monday, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Monday. It was the night the disciples gathered in the upper room for what's known as the Last Supper. These events that we're going to be talking about today were covered in all four Gospels, different perspectives. The first thing we're going to talk about is what this Monday means. It means a new commandment, a new commandment. The word Monday is derived from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment. So that evening, during the Lord's Supper, and it was an incredible meal that night because there were the things that were talked about, the new covenant we'll talk about today, the new commandment, which we'll talk about today, the new helper, which would be the Holy Spirit, was promised during this time as well. And Jesus is basically telling his disciples, I'm getting ready to leave, so this is going to happen. And when you read the text, it's like the disciples weren't quite getting it, although they had been warned ahead of time what was going to happen. But they still weren't clicking, but he begins to explain it. So turn, if you will, to the book of John, chapter number 13. We're going to talk, first of all, about the new commandment. John, chapter number 13. Sean, would you do me a favor? Would you hand me that water right there? Would you do that for me, please? Thank you, sir. John, chapter number 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 says, it was just before Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. There are many churches to this day that on Maundy Thursday, part of the service, part of the ceremony, is a ceremonial foot wash. Sometimes the priest, the pastor, the leaders of the church will wash people's feet. Now, the context for this is that at that time, you remember back in Jesus' time, most roads were either dirt or mud. There were very few paved streets. So men, women alike, would wear sandal-type shoes. So the dirt and the mud and the muck, and let's just get adult here for a second. The sanitation systems of the city at that time were not like what we have. So the streets were not a really nice place to walk around. So when a guest would invite you to their home, you would walk in, and it was the responsibility of one of the servants to greet you and then ask you to take a seat, and then they would wash your feet. They would wash all the off your feet. They would dry them. They would say, "We're glad to have you," and leave your shoes at the door and continue to walk in. But this job of foot washing was not a coveted position. Have you ever seen somebody else's foot? Not your own foot, but somebody else's foot. I played basketball with a guy in high school who wore a size 14. Size 14. Now, mine at that time was like a 10 and a half. So size 14, it looked like it was that much longer than my foot. You know what I'm talking about? It's like his leg went down, it turned left, and it went out about 2 feet is what it looked like. Just not pretty. But it was a very humbling thing. It was normally the bottom of the totem pole servant. You were the one that has to wash feet tonight. It was incredibly humbling. So because of that, Jesus looks around. And now the context of this is kind of interesting. Do you remember the portions of Scripture where the deacons are talking about who would be at Jesus' right hand and who would be at his left hand? Do you remember talking about that? Well, who's going to be great? And well, can I have the right hand? Can I have the left hand? Even a couple of the disciples, their mom chimes in and says, "Hey, can you hook my boys up? Make sure they're ones at your right hand and one at your left hand." But what happens is Jesus is going to say, it's not that way. So he stands up. And if you read this portion of Scripture, he didn't say, "Excuse me, may I have your attention?" and explain it. He just stood up, walked over, put a towel, went to the front door, grabbed the water basin with the towel, and sat down at the first disciples' feet and began to wash them. I believe that it was a very humbling, very quiet room at that time. Because Jesus was humbling himself before his disciples, saying that I am the lowest of all the servants and the guests this morning, and I am going to serve you. I believe he took his time and washed their feet. I believe he went to each disciple and began to wash. And they were quiet. They were humbled. A number of years ago, we had some people in our church that called up on a Saturday and asked my wife if she could come over. There was something that she wanted to give to my wife. My wife said, "Sure, it'd be great." So she came over, and she came to the front door, and she said, "Miss Renee, you've been a blessing to our family and to our church. I would like to wash your feet." Now, Renee didn't say, "Oh, no, I took a shower this morning. I'm good." That wasn't her response. She said, "Well, you don't have to." She says, "I really want to." So sure enough, got out of the dining room chair and sat there, and I'm across the room, and I'm watching this, and notice she didn't offer to wash my feet. I'm just saying that. She wanted pretty feet, I guess. But she began to take Renee's shoes off, and she began to wash them. And as she's washing over her feet, she's praying for Renee. I'm watching my wife, and my wife, tears are just streaming down her face. She tells me it's the most humbling thing she's ever been through, that somebody would show her that kind of love, that kind of of care and concern. I have a feeling that as Jesus was doing this one at a time, it was incredibly impacting these men in this room. Jesus, why are you? Gets to Peter, and Peter, of course, he's big mouth. Peter says, not just my feet, wash my hands and everything else. And he just wants to, you know, but everybody else, I think it was just kind of like a humbling wash, wash, wash. Why? Because he was demonstrating a spirit of humility. Now, John 13, 34 through 35 is where we get to the new commandment. So if you're at John 13, look at verse 34. A new command I give you, because I just showed you this. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, this was not the first time they heard something like this. Back in Matthew chapter number 22, somebody asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you've been at Harmony Baptist Church for any period of time, you've heard this verse. You've heard us talk about this verse. So the question this morning, and I want to apply it to us, why is this such a big deal? Why is this new commandment such a big deal? You see, we're going to find out it is in connection with what's called the New Covenant. The New Covenant makes this a huge ordeal because we read in the book of Luke chapter number 22. Start turning there because I want you to have that scripture open as well. Luke chapter number 22. It's because of the New Covenant that the rules of this game are going to begin to change. It's going to affect every single person in this room, in this generation, in this world. The book of Luke chapter number 22, it records the portion of the Last Supper where Jesus begins to do what we refer to as communion. Communion, but it was a little bit different at that time. They were celebrating the Passover, and that's a whole different message. They were celebrating the Passover, so this was something they were kind of used to. But he says something different. Verse number 17. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, you will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now at that point, he was specifically changing the rules of the game for what communion was, what the Lord's Supper was going to be about. He's saying that this is my body. This is not the body of an unblemished lamb that was for the sacrifice to cover your sins. He says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, most of us don't use the word covenant in our vocab. I started thinking about how we use a covenant. Most of us would use the word contract. The contract says, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. If you come into my heart, my yard and mow my yard, I will pay you. Your boss says, if you work so many hours, I will give you a paycheck. That's the contract. It's a, you do something for me, I repay it back. But the covenants that God made in the Old Testament, and there are many of them, there's a total of actually 8 different covenants that he made with mankind. He made with humanity. They were covenants of relationship, provision, and blessing. And they were pretty much the same. Children of Israel, if you do this for me, then I will bless you this way. If you don't do this, then there will be cursings upon you. So it was, I guess I had kind of like the same covenant growing up. My dad said, if you clean your room, you'll get your allowance. If you don't clean your room, you're going to learn what a belt feels like, young man. And so I learned real quick in this covenant between me and my dad that I was going to be obedient, that I was going to respond. Most of you are familiar with probably the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, the law. It required strict obedience to Mosaic law. Most of you know the first 10 commandments of the 600 plus commands, but that was the Mosaic law where God said, if you abide by this, by these rules, by these laws, if you live this way, then I'll bless you. But if you don't abide by these rules. You will need forgiveness that can only be given by the shedding of blood, a sacrifice. So that was the Mosaic covenant. So when Jesus says in front of his disciples, he says, I want you to understand that this is a new covenant. The law required that Israel perform daily sacrifices in order to atone for sin. Jeremiah chapter number 31, Jeremiah prophesied that there's a new covenant coming. He says this in verse 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So when Jesus comes and he's in the Lord's Supper, he's at communion, he begins to say, this is the new covenant. It's going to be my body, my blood, bread, wine. It's going to be my sacrifice now. You see, he became the new covenant because he had come to fulfill the law on our behalf, and he was bringing an end to the sacrifices that needed to be made through the law. He was giving a new sacrifice, which would be his own body. He would be the lamb, and his blood would cover our sins. So I want to connect this new covenant with the new commandment. You see, the Israelites, they obeyed those Mosaic laws, which was the old covenant. They knew that if they were to prosper, it was an essential part of their life. When they obeyed, it signified to the world that Israel was loved and blessed by God. It set them apart. They were completely different. Their actions, their responses, the morality was a complete change from the rest of the world. The Gentiles at that time were introduced to God through Israel's lifestyle and obedience to God. So now that Jesus' blood has been shed as a sacrifice on the cross to pay this debt for all mankind, there's no more need for animal sacrifices. There's no more need for the old covenant. We now have the new covenant, which is Jesus. And this is, most of us understand this, but Jesus' sacrifice equals the forgiveness of our sins. We no longer have to meet in the temple, in the church, to sacrifice an animal on behalf of our sin debt, to say, cover my sins. That debt was about to be paid by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So here's what I want you to pick up on. This is how these two connect. God has chosen to show his love through our love to others. There's a huge, huge gap here in the world in which we live in. God says, I'm going to show you my love, but I want this love to go out and about everybody else around you. See, we've talked about this. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And the reason we talk so much about it here at Harmony is because this is a reflection between you and God. You think that's it? No. The reflection is how you treat other people. See, the new commandment says, love one another as I have loved you. But I think most of us would like to respond a little bit different to that. Well, God, there's people in my life that you don't really understand. You know, even Matthew chapter number 22, when he says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. Even the Ten Commandments, if you're an Old Testament person, you look at the commandments, the first four were love God. Have no other gods before me. Have no carved image. No Lord's name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day. But when you take commandment 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they were all loving others. How you treat other people. God says, love me, but watch this. Let's take care of the other people. He says, honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Why? Because I want you to pick up on this. The command, love one another's, covers every single one of those commands. Love your parents. Love one another. Don't murder. Love one another. Don't kill them. Commit adultery. Love the relationships that you have. Do not be sexually promiscuous. Don't steal because you're going to love one another. You're not going to take their stuff. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. So what happens is, because I hear all the time, well, you know, I'm just an Old Testament Christian. I obey the Ten Commands. Well, if you obey the Ten Commands, you're missing out on the new commandment because the new commandment covers all of what the Ten Commandments did. Love one another as I have loved you. Do I really need to love others, Brian? Yes. Do you realize the only way our world will see who Jesus is when they see somebody loving like Jesus loves? Now, before you get all pious on me and say, well, that's me, Pastor Brian, I'm a lover. I treat everybody so nice. I've seen some of you drive. I've seen some of you in the parking lot. I've seen some of you at the coffee station when there's one Krispy Kreme donut left and a dried out brownie, and you go for the Krispy Kreme and the other person beats you and you give them the look. See, this is where it impacts you and me. Most of us have no problem with the vertical relationship with God. We got that. I love God, I pray, I think about God all the time. But when it comes to allowing others to see God through us, we stink at that. We're not loving, we're not forgiving, we're not accepting. There's an individual in my life right now that he is a prejudiced racist. He says he's a believer in Christ, says he's a Christian. He just hates people of different color. Can I just be transparent for a second? If you love God, if you say you love God, let's go that direction, and you have prejudice against other people, Book of 1 John says, somebody who says they love other people, I mean, they love God, but they don't love other people, you're a liar. If you bear any prejudice in your heart and soul because of the person's color of their skin or the person's gender, and you say you love God, not my words, you're a liar. You're a liar. See, I think that's why this topic is so difficult. I think this new commandment, love one another as God loved you, so stop there for a second. God loved me so much to save me from a life of sin. He loves this person that much too. So therefore, I've got to love them just like God loved me. Not, oh, I'm saved, I'm covered. Whew, sucks for you. Too bad, dude. Sorry, man, you got left out. It's not that way at all. So here's where we are. How does this fit into our lives? I would say the majority of all your problems with relationships are not between you and God. They're not. They're with people around you. They're with family. We all have that family member that's a pain in the, you know what I'm talking about? They're just not loving. They're not kind. They're selfish. They don't cooperate. You know what I'm talking about? Don't point, but you know what I'm talking about? Exactly. We all have neighbors we don't get along with. We have coworkers that make your life miserable. See, I'll tell you how important this is. God says, I'm about to do something which will change the way the world receives redemption. And as I do, it's going to signify that there's going to be a new commandment. Is first of all, to receive that payment of sins. But secondly, your relationship with others is how God is going to tell how much you really love him. 1984, I married a beautiful redhead. Stood before, held, holding hands and Google-eyed and just kind of snickered, I love you. And you know, you're saying the vows. And I said that day, I love you more than anybody else. There will never be anybody else. It's you and you only. I give you my heart, I give you my soul, everything. See, at that point, and this is why unfaithfulness hurts so much, at that point when I begin to take what belongs to my wife and give it to somebody else, my wife is losing, I am losing. See, I think we don't quite get this as Christians. We think that unfaithfulness to God we think it might be boozing it up on a weekend, getting involved in addiction of drugs, whatever, flipping somebody off at the intersection. I'm sorry, God, I let you down. Forgive me. Let's do this again. But I'm telling you what, many of us right now are living lives that are less satisfactory to God because of our hatred, hurt, anger, lack of forgiveness to others. You see, God sent his son for you while you were, the Bible says, deep in your sins. You were blemished. You were yucky. You were gross. He still loved you. A number of years ago, rain came upon Texas. My kids were little. We decided it'd be fun to let them play in the rain. Have you ever let your kids play in the rain? So they're back in the backyard, and they are just having a blast. They're soaking wet. But they found a part of our yard that had no grass. And one of my children realized that if you got a running start, you could slide about 10 or 15 feet on this smooth chocolate pudding stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And that's what they did. And now, I have to be honest with you, my wife did not know that I gave clearance for the children to play in the rain. So I'm watching them, and they're having a blast. And I'm having a blast until the back door opens and out comes Renee. What in the world are you doing? What do you think I said? I'm not doing anything. It's the kids right now. I was minding my own business sitting here. I turned my back for a second. I was the one that was encouraging it. So Renee says, boys, come here. And so they all come. And I mean, it's on their face. It's in their hair. They're, like boys are. She says, come over here. So she says, grab the hose. And so she grabs the hose. And she gives me that look like, I can't believe you did this. What? It's under your watch. You let the kids do. And then I have to be the bad guy. And then as she's washing them, I said, tell them you love them. Oof. I love you. And she's washing them. And then it turned out to be kind of a very special, kind of fun thing. And so here, I love you, wash you off, go to the back porch, take off everything but your underwear, get inside. We got you cleaned off. But while we were yucky in the backyard from sliding in mud, Mom still loved her boys. While you were yucky living your life, pleasing nobody but yourself, God still sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. That's the love he has for you. That's the love he says, I want you to love everybody else just like that. So what's so Monday about Thursday? We have a new commandment because we have a new covenant. And that new covenant, for those of you who maybe have a different theological disposition, it's the new covenant that allows salvation to those who are not Jewish, to the Gentiles, to you and I. This new covenant was all of mankind had redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. What's so Monday about Thursday? It's a new commandment. Love one another as I loved you. Why? Because you're under a new covenant. Jesus says to you, this is my body and this is my blood that I broke for you. Take it upon remembrance of me. That's what Easter is about. A new command I give you. Love one another. Is this love? That's a picture of love right there. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Dear God, I thank you so much for the way that we have recorded the way that you love us, the way that you sacrificially gave your life for us, the events that reflect how much you loved us, the way that you began to lovingly instruct, you began to instruct your disciples, and now you instruct us. on how we are to live out this love, how we are to show this love. And God, I thank you for that. God, I thank you for the new commandment, and may it be a reminder today that the love that we show others is proof that we love God. That the command that we're to love others just as much as God loved us. Forgive us of the time that we show prejudice. Forgive us of the time we show apathy, lack of concern, partiality. Help us shine by showing your love. Please, God. We're past our insecurities. We're past our pride. God, if there's anybody in here this morning that just right now on their mind, there's somebody that comes to mind in their life that they need to show your love, I pray that you would urge them, that your Holy Spirit would encourage them to do so. Allow us to reflect the love that you showed us as we give it to them in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.